turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Just a little review. The week before we talked about the Lord is able to rescue the righteous out of their situation. He's able to rescue the righteous because he's looking to preserve his testimony. He's looking to preserve and continue forth with his testimony. And he has been doing it since the beginning of time. But he looks to rescue the righteous out of their situation. In every situation where there was total unrighteousness, ungodliness, God was still able to pluck those who are righteous out of it. In amazing ways, he will look into your situation and into your circumstance, and he'll be able to pluck you out of that which is unrighteous and bring you into the fullness and righteousness, the fullness of your call, the fullness of destiny. It's what he does. It's his nature to increase and bring forth destiny. And then we talked about love and acceptance. Grace, not coming to encourage evil, but to qualify us for entering in. See, a lot of times people are of two camps. One, they preach grace that is a total, just do what you want, because it's all good. Or the other camp is that we totally shy away from grace because some people are over there doing what they want. But neither is correct. What God wants us to recognize is grace is the empowerment to fulfill the call in your life. Grace is the empowerment to answer what he's actually showed you to do. It is the authority to make the transformation in your life. It's the authority that brings about healing and virtue in your life. Grace is how you got saved. That's the first transformation. But grace also is there to continue that transformation through the renewing of your mind and the changing of your life. So if we deny grace, we're denying ourselves some of the power that has been made available to us. So we want to embrace God's true message of grace. Because see, God's true message of grace makes you a son. His true message of grace will begin to reveal who you really are. And as he reveals who you are, that is the place of sonship. Or daughtership, however you want to say. And last week we talked about John, out of John 20. As he sent me, so I send you. Peace I leave unto you. As he sent me, so I send you. That's quite a statement. That's quite a promise. If you didn't have any other promise, if you just hold on to that one, then how much can you do? Everything evangelist needs is in that statement. As he was sent, so I'm sent. As he was sent in the fullness and the operation of himself as a son of God, he's sending you. In the fullness and knowledge of the love of the Father, so he is sending you. Because see, when we have an understanding of the love of the Father, that understanding actually gives us the possibility of walking in sonship. If we're not understanding the love of the Father, then we can't possibly truly walk in the promise and call of God. Because we'll never quite trust this God who says do this. And until we completely trust Him, we can't release ourselves. Basically, fear and our own self-preservation will cause us to not do those things. So God is looking to establish himself in us to such a degree that we know, just as Jesus knew, that I don't have to do anything to please the Father. When I wake up, I am pleasing to the Father. When I wake up in the morning, I'm already pleasing God. That's a very different thought than maybe what someone with a Catholic background might have understood. If we wake up in the fullness of His love instead of the fullness of condemnation, there's a huge, huge difference in how we can come to Him. There's a huge difference in how we will begin to relate with Him. Because if I'm relating to Him out of love, I'm not relating to Him out of fear. So I guess that's a good place to jump into 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to jump down to verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not jealous. Does not have, basically, love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked and does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. Now, we've all heard this. We've got it written up on our refrigerator, etc. But here's a point that you can take from just those few scriptures. The first point being this, that love is more than just self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice, if you're being burned alive, if you're taking somebody else's punishment, that's self-sacrifice. But there's lots of motivations for why we would do this that will not have anything to do with love, that are not connected to love. Motivation in the kingdom of God is everything. The motivation of your heart for what you do, why you do, that's the thing that makes the difference. As we make our choices in life, our choices often come out of our belief system. But if our belief system is not aligned with the Word of God, then those choices will begin to make evidence that they're not based in love. We can do a lot of good-looking things for the wrong motive. And when we do them for the wrong motive, it counts for nothing. That's what he's showing us here. See, love is not jealous. It's not holding its own. It's not keeping records of wrongs. I'll get more to that in a little while. But we have, if you would turn with me to Romans 8:15. From last week, one of the things that we also talked about was we have one thing, a simple faith, and one job, which is to believe in Him. If we didn't get anything else, let's get that one. To believe in Him, because as we believe in Him, that begins to open up everything else that's available in the kingdom. That begins to open up this love that we were just talking about. That begins to open up something that is inside of us that is greater than who we have known and what we have known. Romans 8 and 15 says this, "For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself," this is being the Holy Spirit now, "the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. So if we're children, we're heirs also. See, we've not received a spirit of fear leading to fear again, meaning that previously we were under a spirit of slavery that put us in fear. What are we talking about? We're talking about the results of the fall. In other words, what he's saying is you haven't been put under that spirit of slavery. This thing that resulted as a result of the fall, this thing that came up as a result of the fall, was a spirit of slavery that brought us into fear. The separation and the isolation from God brought about fear. The distancing from God brought about fear. We don't have to stay in that place. We've been redeemed out of that place from the separation of God. I just wrote down six things here, so I'll just give them to you. And then we can come back and talk about them. Number one is, when we've not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, number one is, no condemnation. Number two is not distant. Number three, no enmity. Number four, not bound to a system of performance. Number five, we can abide now. Number six, love is made perfect. Now to me, all those things kind of mixed together, but I wanted to differentiate a little bit here and there, because as we differentiate, it helps us to explore. But you could probably put them in any order. It's really not important. The deal is, these are results of us not being under a spirit of slavery again. These are the results. Remember, Jesus in Matthew 11 said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Learn of me, I'm gentle and humble of heart. And then my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, that's saying the same thing is what he's communicating here. Because when he was speaking there, when he's talking about that yoke was the law, the burden of the law. The slavery that's being spoken of here is the burden of the law. It's still the same thing. The law represented a spirit of slavery. But that slavery brought with it some things. That spirit brought with it some things. One is condemnation. One of the things that the enemy uses against the church so efficiently. Because if it can get us into condemnation, we're busy removing ourselves from the running. If it can get us into condemnation, we're busy taking ourselves out of the picture that God is trying to paint for us. So when he's talking about there's no condemnation, just like he spoke in Romans 8:1, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That when we step into him, when we are born again, we step into him, we step into this opportunity and this interface with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no longer any condemnation. There's no condemning sentence against us anymore. And because there's no condemning sentence against us anymore, we have every confidence to come with him. Because there's no condemning sentence anymore, our performance is no longer about us. There's no condemnation. See, the law of the Spirit of life has already set you free. What he's saying here is the same thing in another way. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That is the same thing as you've not received the spirit of slavery again. Because you've not received a spirit of slavery. In other words, you've not been put back under the law. You've not been put back under something that didn't work in the first place. You've been given a new freedom. You've been given a new place for freedom, a new era of freedom. There's a new testament that is going forth on your behalf, and it has set you free from those things. It sets you free from the effects of the fall. Fear, condemnation, guilt. All came in that moment in the fall. Separation and isolation from God came in that moment of the fall. Out of that, all sin was born into this world. So, Hebrews 6 tells us, 6:14 tells us that sin shall not be master over us, for we're not under the law, but under grace. See how neatly all that ties together? See, because what God is looking to do is He's establishing us in this grace, because this grace is what sets you free from those other things. Every one of us has still a flesh suit that we wear. That flesh suit has certain tendencies to it, certain directions that it wants to take you, but you don't have to respond to those things. You're not under that system anymore. You're not under that system because He's given you a new system called grace. The law of the Spirit of life. It speaks on your behalf, and it speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Father. So we're not under the spirit of slavery leading to sin. There's no condemnation. He's not distant. In John 17, he speaks of making you, basically he said he's calling you to be with Him where He is. Each time He calls us to be with Him where He is, there's the next thing He begins talking about is that we would all be one. That we'd be one with Him and with the Father. That's why it was important for Jesus to go away, and then why we should celebrate Jesus going away. It was simply because out of that we can now have a relationship with the Father that was never open to us before. And because it's never open to us, if we're one, that's not distant. One is a relationship right here, right now. It's open to us in the same way that our born-again experience was. It's by grace and faith. Faith stands in and gives us this access that we have in Him, an access into Him. An access into our Lord Jesus Christ, an access into our Father. And because we have that access into Him, we can begin to hear ourselves differently, perceive ourselves differently. Because we have this access into Him, then there's no more enmity. There's no more enmity between us and God. Ephesians 2:15 tells us that Jesus erased the enmity that was between us. Because see, sin came in and had an effect, and because of sin, God had to stand away from us. But see, when He broke that barrier of sin off of us, when He took the sin for our sake, then that erased that barrier now and forever. And because it erased that barrier now and forever, then we have this openness to come into a God who's near. No longer far away. And because He's near and no longer far away, there's an openness that happens in the Spirit. There's an openness that happens in our life. And now that we can have an abundance of relationship with a living God. There's just a a wave in the Spirit even now. It's like a wave of recognition. Recognizing the availability. It's recognizing the draw of the Spirit, the draw of the Father. Because not only was the enmity erased, but love was made evident. That's drawing us into His presence. See, people get strange sometimes when you talk about the law. But it was a system of, simply a system of do's and don'ts. An external corralling. An external corralling that happened so that we became aware of our need for a Savior. An external corralling that happened to guard over us and to protect us until the day we could come to the day of salvation. The same as that you put an external corralling around a little child when he's little. You keep him away from the hot stove. You keep him away from the freeway. You keep him away from things he doesn't know and understand yet and may not have the wherewithal to protect himself. So he established the law to point out who His people were, to point out why we needed a Savior, and to care for and to keep us close so that His testimony was preserved. But there came a day when that was no longer necessary because He gave us the empowerment and the wherewithal to do this from the inside out instead of the outside in. Grace is the empowerment of the inside to do what is right. See, my place. It's the empowerment to do what's right. Love is the fulfilling of the call of God in your heart. See, the world kind of has it where love is what you do to make me feel good. And as soon as you don't make me feel good, we're done. That's not love. Love is more than self-sacrifice. But it's got to be a step of grace and mercy. It's not just about how it makes me feel. It's about what I can pour out for you. Because if I'm able to pour out for you, if I'm able to bring you into the place that God has for you, it benefits both of us. Love is about looking for not just what's for me, but what's for the kingdom. What's for the two of us, the three of us, the whatever of us. So we haven't received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, Romans 8:15. And because of that, we're not bound to a system of performance. It's no longer about what we do, but what the King does. We're not bound to a system of performance that keeps us locked in, where everything about us is about who we are and what we've done. No, and now it can be about what Jesus did. When we're truly living for a kingdom, when we're truly understanding kingdom in our life, when we're truly understanding, then we're released to actually manifest the love of God. Because it's no longer about our selfishness, it's about the kingdom first. When we understand that kingdom first, we can look at Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness with a whole different method, a whole different mindset. And as we understand that seeking first the kingdom of God, then we're looking at something that is greater than just one individual. God is looking for us to define ourselves in the atmosphere of who He is. Most of the time we define ourselves by our accomplishment instead of who He is. He spoke it to me this way. My place in the kingdom of God is not about what I do. What I do is about my place in the kingdom of God. That's one of those kind of tongue twister things. But my place in the kingdom of God is not about what I do. Rather, what I do is about my place in the kingdom of God. When I seek first the kingdom, when I place first the kingdom, then what I do begins to look a little different than what I'm seeking first me. See, we can do a lot of things that look good on the outside. We can look and seek justice. Okay, I'm kind of big on justice. Okay? We can seek justice, but sometimes we're seeking justice not because we're looking for something that benefits the kingdom, but because we're looking to satisfy a wrong that was done to us. We're trying to make the rest of the world conform to something that causes us to avoid pain. Wrong input. It looks right. Wrong motivation. Everything in the kingdom of God is about the motivation. The motivation of your heart is what determines the outcome of the action, the fruit that comes forward. You can bear even some fruit from those other actions, but it will never bear the stamp of this kingdom of God. So we're seeking first the kingdom. See, when we put the kingdom first, then we don't have to be anxious anymore. When we're not anxious, we're not wasting energy on things that aren't healthy. When we're not anxious anymore, we're not wasting our strength on something that is only leading to death. See, the anxiety can be a sign of actually a weakness. I'll say it this way, and not to be too graphic, but in that former life that I had before Christ, I used to go and go to the horse races. And as I was at horse races, I would observe before the race. I would observe the horses just to see their condition. To see the tone of their muscle, basically the external signs that you could see. Well, one of the signs that I learned to look for was if a horse had to do a last minute elimination, do a number two, then that was a sign of weakness because he was nervous and he was expending energy doing things other than racing. See that little thing right there? That little tip can win you money. But my point was, it was the anxiety was causing him to use his strength for something other than the actual cause. It didn't benefit him to be anxious like that. It actually detracted from what he could accomplish. So we're not bound to a system for performance because right now we can abide now. When we begin to abide, that begins to change the atmosphere of what's around us. We're no longer limited to the circumstance that we're in, but we're now able to partake of an atmosphere of heaven. John, Jesus said it this way in John 8:35, was that a slave does not abide forever, but a son does abide forever. And when we abide, it opens up new possibility. When we abide, it opens up new places. When we abide, it begins to open up new promise over our life. New hope begins to be released. When we can abide, now we can begin to see that we are children of God. When we see that we're children of God, that means we're seeing ourselves as an heir. Now, that's easy to give assent to, in other words, to give mental assent, mental agreement. It's a different thing when it becomes reality in our thought. Here's the way you can test. Where is your provision base? See, a son's provision, let's start the other side. A slave's provision is in what they do. A son's provision is in what the king does. Whatever the king does, that's where my provision is coming from. When I see that whatever the king, what the king is doing is, that's where my provision comes from, that's a very different place than my provision coming only from my work, my performance. A slave serves hoping for a reward. An heir is already assured of their place. We can look and look to ourselves, and we can find out what it is that we really believe by simply seeing what our emotions are when one of those things is challenged. When our provision is challenged, when something happens outside of us in our circumstance, how we respond will come from what we actually are believing. If we're seeing ourselves as a son, we are seeing ourselves in the hand of God in spite of the circumstance. That's when peace comes into your heart. As He has sent me, so I send you. The Lord Jesus never had to be concerned about the provision in His life. He never had to be concerned about the mission in His life. He already knew those things because they were already in Him. Because He was assured of who He was as a son. When we are in this place, we're not subject to the spirit of slavery again. That's in the place where love is made perfect. Because we can abide with Him. When love is made perfect, that's not an invitation to sin. It's an invitation to come into maturity. So when we begin to understand our place in the love of God and understand that we can't do anything to defile that, that it's not about what we do, it's about what He's already done for us, then it's an opportunity to come into maturity. Because see, until we come into a maturity, we're still not, we're limited to an external governance. But I don't need an external governance to tell me that thou shalt not kill. There's an internal governance that happens because we're stepping into maturity. I don't need an external list of do's and don'ts any longer because, why? Because there's an internal governance that is happening because I am stepping into an agreement with the Spirit of the Lord. And as I step into an agreement with the Spirit of the Lord, there's a fullness that comes into my life. I no longer have to worry about someone else's list of do's and don'ts. I have my own personal list. And as I grow and mature, that grows and matures. There will be times in your life when something that was okay last year is not okay this year. Because if we're continually attaching ourselves to the head, we're going to get further and further aligned with the head in the process. We don't have to look for some external governance in that. We can look to the Spirit of the Lord within us. And as we look to the Spirit of the Lord within us, it draws us into His truth. It draws us into a place where He's releasing His fullness in our heart and in our life. I don't have to be externally restrained. I don't have to be jealous for something else that I see in the kingdom of God. I am the kingdom of God. I'm part of the whole. I don't see it as separate. It's part of me, and I'm part of it. See, Galatians 4:1 tells us that a slave and an heir don't differ when the heir is a child. But when the child grows up, it's a very different story. When a child grows up, now then he can claim the fullness of his inheritance. He can begin to act as the king acts. He begins to take his place as a son in the household. In verse 5 of Galatians 4, it speaks of the adoption as a son. In other words, basically that word is adoption actually translates placing a son. And the Romans had a very different idea of adoption. Adoption was essentially kind of like a bar mitzvah when they were at some point after the age of 14. When the father felt that they were ready and they had shown the characteristics and the character of someone who should be a full member of the family, then they were adopted. But in adoption, if they didn't find someone who showed, of their children who showed the adoption or the potential for being a representative of their family, they could pick somebody from the outside. Say, you, I like the way you operate. You show the character of our family. You're exhibiting the strength. And you're exhibiting whatever it is, characteristics they thought pictured their family. So somebody from the outside, well, guess what? That's you. Unless you're a Jew. Somebody from the outside got to be even come in and, as a full-age adult and come into your family and have the full right and privilege of the family. But the child, until that moment of adoption, he was not a full member of the family. His limitations looked very much similar to those who were serving him. But see, when they placed a son, what they were talking about, placing a son, was putting him and establishing in his place as a son. And they establish him in his place as a son. Now then, he began to have the full right and the character of the family. To represent the family in all matters. Now, if we get to represent the kingdom of God in all matters, that becomes a very formidable force. That's where blind eyes get healed. Limbs grow out. That's where people get delivered just simply because you walked in the room. That's where the kingdom of God goes with you everywhere that you go. Because see, now you've come into the fullness of the responsibility of the kingdom, he can also release you the privilege of the kingdom and trust you with it. This is what he's looking for. See, I've not been given into a spirit of slavery. I've been given the spirit of adoption. And as a spirit of adoption, I've been made to come into a maturity. It's been announced that I'm the mature in the family. I've taken my place in the family. When I'm able to do that, love comes from a very different place. There are some times in our lives that we want something for somebody more than they want it. As a parent, probably most of us have felt that. As a friend, many of us have felt that. As a relative, maybe many of us have felt that. But we want something for somebody because we can see what they're going through now is costing them. But until they want it, you're not fixing it by stepping into it. Because sometimes what we're wanting to do really is we want others to do the right thing because we're wanting to get out of our own pain as we see what's happening with them. And see, that makes it, that's not really the nature of love, because love is going to do what's necessary for them. And that means embracing them sometimes, even in the midst of their stuff. And just making it known to them that they're loved and giving them the opportunity to continue to mess up. Because until they're ready to mess, until they're ready to come around, until they're ready to receive what God has, you forcing it upon them doesn't change them. God himself changes lives. The Holy Spirit himself is the spirit of transformation in life. He will bring those things about, but there has to be a readiness in their heart. Love looks to what is most needful for them. Love has a confidence that in the Lord Jesus, regardless of whatever else you see in that moment. When I'm no longer operating under bondage, I no longer have to control the operations and actions of another. I can allow them to make their mistakes and love them in spite of it. I can open up and present them an opportunity, but I don't have to insist on it. We change when we realize that whatever the bondage that we're in is not part of us. We've each and every one of us has been given a new life in Christ when we accept his salvation. And out of that, we can accept this opportunity that we have in him. But I have to recognize in that moment that my bondage, whatever that was, is no longer me. If it's a drug addiction, I have to recognize that drug addiction is not me. If it's anger like it was in my case, then I have to recognize, and then in that moment of recognition, you have authority. Because it's not me. If it's unworthiness, when you recognize this unworthiness is not me, that gives you authority over it. Now the operation of love can truly come forward in your life, because I'm not being manipulated by these other spirits. I'm actually able to release what is best. If we just learn to recognize something might have been familiar to us all of our life. Poverty might have been familiar to us all of our life. Lust might have been familiar to us all of our life. depression might have been familiar to us all of our life. But we don't have to stay there. Because love has a new way for us. Love has a new operation for us. The Father has a new operation and a new identity. We're not identified by those old things anymore. We're now being able to identify with who He's called us to be. And as we identify with that, now love has an operation, a perfect operation coming to a completion in your life. When it says love is made perfect, that's basically saying love is being made complete. If there was anything lacking in the completion of love, it wasn't on the Father's side, it was only on our side. His love has always been complete. But for to be complete in your life, you have to recognize its completion in you. That's how we come into it being made a complete operation. When we're able to do this, we're able to see then and have an expectation for the kingdom of God. Not just out of our own need, our own selfishness, but out of what is totally the Father's design for your life, for the lives of the others around you. It's a lot harder for people to escape the call of God in their life than they think. Trust God.